about 21st century disciples, which really I should have put ancient disciples, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things he tried to teach them 4,000 years ago, he's still trying to teach us today. Exactly the same. And if we get them into our heads, if we get them from our heads actually down into our hearts and live from them, there's life that flows, abundant life. So can I have the first slide, please? Just hit the right arrow. That'll work. You see, I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and I I've just been loving it, absolutely loving it. So I thought I would share some of the kind of stuff that's been coming to me from it. Oh, can I go back, please? That's it. Thank you. It's an ancient model, and Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, tells them that. He tells them, we do well to take notice of the things that God taught them in the wilderness, the things that God taught them when he brought them out of Egypt and took them on that journey to the promised land. We do well to take notice, because the things that happened to them happened for our sakes. Isn't that amazing? God went to all that bother for them to teach them some fundamental things, some wonderful promises and some wonderful things. But actually, it was not just for them. Actually, it was for our sakes, which is why it's recorded for us, so that we can learn from their stories. That song we've just been singing, I've heard 1,000 stories. Well, they tell me you're like, and this is some of them. I'm going to read from just 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says that, effectively. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our instruction or admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So I just want to think about that for a few minutes. And if there's a verse that kind of sums up what I want to say this morning, kind of it comes from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That's why I've got a picture of a slug up there. You may have been wondering why I've got a picture of a cartoon slug. Well, it says this. Do not become sluggish. That's my encouragement to us this morning. Let's not be sluggish. Let's not be slug-like. Let's not be slow and kind of heavy and wearisome. Let's not be sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that's an exciting word, isn't it? Thank you. There's someone else who sees the fire in that verse, because you know, when we think about that, come on, we say we want to inherit the promises. We all go, yes, come on, give me those promises. Yes? You're looking at me a bit confused there, Eloise. I'm wondering, you know, do you want the promises of God? You know, we were just saying about the gifts. We were all saying, yeah, come on. There wasn't a man left to pray or a woman left to pray for anybody because we all wanted more. You know, but then it says, imitate those who through faith and patience. It's not quite so sexy, is it? It's not quite so go-getting, grabbing. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. They kind of unlock the promises of God. So have that in your mind. Let that scripture resonate around your heads as I'm speaking. If you don't like the sound of my voice, just ignore everything else that I say. Just let that scripture marinate your brain. Let your brain seep in that scripture. Let's not be sluggish, but let's imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises of God. You know, lots of those guys that said God was not pleased with, they didn't make it into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. That doesn't mean they lost their salvation. They were saved. They were loved by God. God didn't love them any less, but actually he was a bit frustrated with them because they never entered into the promises that he had for them. Because it was his will for them all to enter into the promises. We know that. No one was disqualified. But they let fear keep them out of the promises. They didn't let the things that had happened to them really affect their hearts to know that God is a good, good Father. We've just been singing about. And God was trying to get that message into their hearts, and it took them 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness before he could get a generation that knew that he was their good, good Father. Let's be a generation that pushes in to the promises of God. Amen? Come on. So, we're going to look at, running such a way as to win the prize. You know, let's not be sluggish, let's run. Paul is just saying that in the few verses before in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's run in such a way as to win the prize. They do it to get a wreath of, or, you know, they're playing the Davis Cup this afternoon to get a trophy, you know. You know, and then we're all celebrating, have a good time if we win. But actually, that's just a trophy. You know, we're winning, playing tennis or running or boxing or whatever, to get an eternal prize. Let's run in such a way as to win the prize. Let's make every day count, every moment count. I love it when you just go into Slough and see someone and say, God, is there anybody you wanted me to bless today? Fantastic. What a way to live life. What a way to live life. That's entering the promises. Next slide, please. Sorry, I've got a terrible sense of humour. I've got peace for you. And we're going to look at Passover, presence, path, provision and protection, and how they, if we let those things fill our hearts, that they enable us to push into the promises of God. So you can tell there's a lot of points there. You better pray that I'm going to be quick. What time do we finish in? Five? Oh, I might manage that. Okay. So, let's push on and look at the first one then. Passover. Because, you know, their great adventure began when they cried out as a nation. Well, they weren't even a nation. They were just a bunch of slaves, to be honest. They were just a bunch of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, plus a whole bunch of other people that were enslaved by the Egyptians. Building stuff, doing a whole lot of work, laboring, not really appreciated. In fact, they were starting to kill their children, you know, and they were crying out to God. And God hears and appears to Moses and sends Moses to go and lead them out. And Moses says, let my people go. God says, let my people go. And then everything was okay, wasn't it? Yeah? When the word of God comes, when the man of God, the prophet of God comes, everything's going to be fine, isn't it? Oh, sweet. You weren't there. Yeah. What happened? It got worse. It got worse. The prophet of God comes and proclaims this great blessing. Let my people go. And things got worse. Because the enemy doesn't want us to be free. He puts more pressure on. He put more pressure on them. You're obviously lazy. You haven't got enough to do. You're thinking about going away and having a celebration. So he piles on the pressure, makes them work twice as hard. And they're crying out to God. And God comes again and again and again and shows himself to be strong. A strong deliverer. Stronger than the strongest nation on earth. Stronger than the gods of the strongest nation on earth. Hallelujah. There is nothing stronger than our God. We've just been singing about it. He's a good, good God. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. There is nothing greater. He demonstrated that. That was the whole point with all those plagues that came upon Egypt to demonstrate actually that God was stronger. When he speaks, nothing can stop. There's no power on earth or in heaven that could keep his people out of the promised land. When God says, let my people go. You know, and for those of us sitting in here, we know that, don't we? We know we've been, most of us that are looking around this room and trying to see if there's anybody that doesn't actually know the love of Jesus. But we know that God has taken us from a place of oppression, a place of slavery. I was in a place of slavery to sin. I was in a place of slavery to pride and lust and anger and jealousy and those things that assailed my heart. I was oppressed. And I called out to Jesus. I painted the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintels of my heart, and he set me free. That was my Passover. Jesus is my Passover. I found rest in the Son of God. Such a deep peace, such an overwhelming joy, such a love that makes me want to dance. You know, that's why it says in Matthew 11:28 that Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and you will find rest for your souls. The same invitation is there today for every one of us. You know, let's live in the rest of Jesus. Let's live in the peace and the freedom that Jesus has bought for us on the cross. It is amazing to come out of slavery, out of oppression. To be free is absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Come on. We could just end there and dance and just have a good old celebration, because that is fantastic. But it's just not the end. It's only the beginning. There is so much more that God has for us. The whole promised land thing is yet to happen. And it says, you know, that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. You know, he's not holding anything back from us. Every promise you can think of that God has said to us throughout the ages are yes in Christ. And you see, as we look through this journey, we're going to see that God, the same things that God taught them, he's teaching us. Just that mankind is slow. We're so slow to understand. So there's revelation upon revelation upon revelation. So, and I'm going to marry this up, you know, as we go along. I'm going to marry up what he taught them with what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Because you can see the same ingredients in the Lord's Prayer as God showed the Israelites through their experiences as they left Egypt and wandered the wilderness. Okay, let's move on. You see, because true discipleship doesn't end with just entering freedom. We're destined for greatness. We're destined for glory. Every one of us is a child of the living God. Every one of us, God says, I bless you, go and rule the earth. Have dominion over this place. That is our rightful place from the beginning. We are meant to walk tall. We are children of God, and God is wanting to raise up strong sons and daughters who will rule and reign with him. And one of the first things he taught them was about presence. You know, when you read the book of Exodus, I used, as a young Christian, to get really bored with all the descriptions of the tabernacle and the badger skins and the purple linen and the gold and the cherubim over the presence and the laver and the bronze altar and the showbread and the incense. You know, I used to get bored with all the descriptions of these things and the little gems on Aaron's shoulders and the gems on his breastplate. Yeah. You think, God, why all this detail? But you know, now I really love it. I just spent this month and I've been wallowing in it, thinking, ah. Oh. You know, because it's all become apparent to me that that's all about how much we're to value the presence of God. The thing that they needed to know first and foremost, above everything else that God was going to teach them as a nation, was actually, I am with you. And somehow or other, we don't get that unless we pay a price, unless there's a costly sacrifice, unless we go all these great lengths, which they did. You know, you can see the picture there, an artist's impression of what the tabernacle would have looked like, and it would have looked something like that. And if you read it, you can actually picture that in your minds. If you read the description in Exodus, you get that. But there was so much gold, so much expensive fabric, so much silver, so much bronze, so much time and effort in going into to establishing that at the heart of them as a community of people. God is with you. And if I could just say one other thing that you'd remember today, apart from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, which you know is not to be sluggish, but by faith and patience to imitate those who enter into the promises of God, who lay hold of the promises of God, it would be this: God is with you. And not just alongside you to take notes of all the things you're doing wrong, but actually he's with you to bless you, to honor you, to care for you, to lead you into abundant life. That's why Jesus came. But it starts from knowing that we are people of the presence. We are people who have a treasure. We may look ordinary, and some of us look very ordinary. I'm speaking to myself. You know, we're jars of clay. That's the whole point in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's why Paul says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in fact. He says, you know, we've got all this wonderful treasure of the Holy Spirit and all that God's doing, and this glory to glory transformation thing going on. But it's in jars of clay because we look pretty ordinary on the outside until you see the glint in our eye. See the glint in Florence's eye. You can't deny that there's a God. There's a God because there's so much love and joy and peace emanates from, you know, God is amazing. And he puts this presence in ordinary vessels. And we carry it around. And when we know that, everything changes. Everything changes. In John 14, 23, it just says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And me and the Father, we'll come and live with you, Jesus says. Not the Holy Spirit, he says, me and the Father. Too often us Christians think about it's just the Holy Spirit, but actually he says, me and the Father, we come and live with you. So we've got the Trinity, we've got the whole deal going on in this communion with God. So one of the first things we've got to do, we've got to cultivate and practice living in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, I used to find this really easy when I got saved because God was so overwhelmingly present in me. The knowledge of his forgiveness and of his love of me was completely made me cry every week. I just broke down. And I would wander around, always aware that God was with me everywhere I was going. And I remember one day, I'd been a Christian about 4 or 5 months, and I played squash. And I remember coming off the squash court, God, I'd forgotten you were there for half an hour. You know, and I made a point from that moment of enjoying God's presence as I was playing squash, because I know he delighted in the kind of exercise and the fun I was having. You know, as you go on, though, if you're not careful, it's like, you know, being in a good marriage. Actually, you could take each other for granted and not cultivate company, presence, intimacy, communion with our God. And I'm not going to tell you anything new, guys, because you guys are all, you know, going for it. You know that. But I'm just going to remind us of a few basic things we can do to cultivate the presence of God in our lives. Next slide, please. Well, we pray. The disciples were so in awe of Jesus and the authority with which he taught and the manner with which he moved and brought heaven to earth, you know, they said, look, you seem to know God really well. Can you teach us to talk to God? Can you teach us so that we can have fellowship with God? That's what prayer is. It's a religious word, really, but, you know, it's just about talking, having communion, relationship with someone. And he starts off by saying, okay, I will. When you talk to God, say this: Dad, our Father. You know, wow. To know that God is our Father, to know that he's with us, to know that he is 100% for us. You know, when I talk to my kids, they know that I'm for them. They know that I want to bless them. They ask for outrageous things. Because they know there's a slight chance they might get it. That they know that in me there's a disposition to give them what they want. So they push it. They're always pushing it. The question is, are we always pushing it with God? Kids don't have to worry about that. They don't get embarrassed by that. They just push it. They know what they want. They say, God, you know, Dad, can I have this? Can I have that? You know, I say, we're only going into the shop. I'm just going to get some food. We're not going to buy anything else. We go in the shop. And they said, Dad, can I go and have a look at the magazines? I said, yeah, you can have a look at the magazines. And I'm shopping. And they said, Dad, oh, they've got this, Dad. Look, they've got this, my favourite. I think, okay. But if they don't ask, they don't get. Like the elder son, God says to us, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. Can you hear those words? Wow. You're always with me. All that I have is yours. But do we ask? Do we pray? Do we ask? You know, and worship, we've been doing a lot of that this morning. You know, worship is not for God's benefit. He doesn't need us to tell him how good he is. Actually, yeah, the thought of that is laughable. Absolutely laughable. But the only reason he asks us to do it is because actually it's good for us. It's very good for us to be meditating on the fantastic qualities of our God. Because when we really know that he's our Father, when we really know that he's for us, when we really believe that he's good, that he's longing to heal, because actually we only ever do what we see the Father doing, we'll walk into the same kind of things. Because that's the kind of God that I worship. He's so cool, he's so good, he's so loving, he's so generous. Come on. I want to worship him more. I want to live in that place of worship. Because it helps me to walk it out in my everyday life. When I worship, I'm cultivating the presence of God. It doesn't matter what the music's like for me, really. It's just getting my head in that place where I'm just focusing on God. You're here. You're here. You're my Father. You're a good, good God. I'm loved by you. That's who I am. You know, that's a simple song, but I can sing it all day. Because I'm slow to get it from up there to down there. And it needs to be down there if I'm going to walk it out and enter into the promises. Come on. Are you with me? Come on. Let's be a worshiping people. I would spend all morning worshiping. Same as scripture, you know, I love this book. I don't love it because it's religious text, because I've got to, as a duty. I don't love it because somehow it's got life in it, because Jesus says it hasn't. What I love it is, it reveals to me this good, good God on every page. And so, you know, however much time, I wake up at 5, I'll get up and I'll read it for an hour and a half. And I don't get bored. I absolutely love it. Like, at the end of that time, I think, oh, blow, I've got to enter real life now. Anybody else feel that? Come on. Because it's fantastic. My spirit is fed every time I read it. We need to, you know, we're forgetful people. We need to remind ourselves what God is like. And when we read the scriptures, the stories of what he's done and what he's said, we do that. And it feeds us if we read it right. Of course, we can read it religiously and just see the anger and just see the judgment and actually miss the heart of it. We can read it legalistically. But if we read it right, and if we repent and actually do what, believe what Jesus said, that God is good and in him there's no darkness, then actually it releases a lot of life to us. Micah 6:8, another way of practicing the presence of God. It just says, he's shown you a man what he desires. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Yeah, to do justice. To love mercy. I love that. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Not just to be merciful, but to love being merciful. To love actually forgiving people when they hurt us. To love treating people better than they deserve. Because then we do that, we become like God. We become pally with God. Because that's what he's like. And the picture of the Father and Son, to walk humbly with your God. Just to walk, not like we know it all, that we are okay in our own strength. I can cope with this in my own strength. I don't need to ask God. But actually, to continually, like a kid with the Father, always asking questions. Why is this? Can we do this? What about that? You know, my son can talk all hind legs off an Arcturian mega donkey. He can talk all the legs off a donkey. But I love it. I love it. And God wants us to walk humbly with our Father to practice the presence. Next slide, please. The next thing is, the next P is path. Our God is a guide. He loves to guide us. And he taught them some really important lessons. If you look up those verses, Exodus 13:21, it says he went before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So that there was no chance that they would miss him. If they were looking for the cloud, they would see it. If they were looking for the fire, they would see it. If they weren't, they wouldn't have to. He's not going to grab them by the scruff of their neck and drag them. You know, he won't do that, which is why it says in Psalm 32 that he leads gently. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, but don't be like the horse or the mule, which has to be dragged by the scruff of the neck or controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. But I will guide you with my eye. And if you're looking at me, you're going to know what I'm saying. But if you're not looking at me, you won't. Doesn't the gentleness of God really amaze you? He's there for those that want him. is not there for those that don't. That's why the next two lines of that prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, are so important. Every time we pray that, we're inviting God to guide us. Lead me not into temptation. You know, every time we pray these words, we're asking for his help. Really simple, but powerful. Because when we invite him in, he comes. Oh yeah, okay, you open the door, I'm coming right in. You better believe it. I want to have dinner with you. I want to eat with you. I want to have fellowship with you. But I'm going to wait here until you invite me. Revelation 3:20. So, and there's two things about this, about God's guidance, which are really profound. He teaches them really early on. Exodus 14, verse 1-3, it says he doesn't lead them straight into the promised land through the Philistines because they might get worried. They might lose heart, he says, because they're not a fighting unit. The Philistines are quite an aggressive bunch. And faced with an army of Philistines, they might give up. I won't lead them that way. So he leads them a different way. Gee, isn't that wonderful? That's what the next verse says in 1 Corinthians 10, by the way. Don't worry, you know, if you've got a temptation, God will not test you beyond what you can bear. So whatever trial or temptation we face today, lay hold of that promise. Whatever it is, God will not test us beyond what we can bear. It's a promise. But only fathers do that. They take account of the capabilities of their kids and don't lead them to places they can never cope. Isn't that great? So, the next thing though, verses 13-16, he leads them to a place where they can't cope. He leads them to a place where actually the Red Sea's in front of them. There's no, they can go no further. And the Egyptians are behind them. And the Egyptians are saying, ha, 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 they've got all confused. They don't know the landscape. We're going to get them now. And the Israelites moan and complain. They cry out to God. What? Moses, why? Weren't there enough graves in Israel? Did you have to bring us out into the desert to kill us here? You see, if we know that God is a good, good father and we find ourselves in an impossible situation, it doesn't necessarily, if we're in rebellion, okay, we may have got there because of our own and we need to cry out and ask for forgiveness. But if we've got there under God's guidance, if we've been doing our best and seeking, actually, we just need to walk and have trust in God. That's what the Lord says at that point to Moses. He says, why are you crying out to me? Just go on. Hold out your hand over the sea and it'll part for you. You can walk on dry land. You know, let's not complain, but let's trust God. Even when we get into difficult situations, there are people here this morning who are facing some very tough circumstances, very difficult situations. And it would be easy to complain about them, to think that maybe God's deserted you. But actually, God says, no, I'm going to get some glory from this. Hold out your hand. Whatever you've got in your hand, lift it up. Whatever faith you have, act on it, because I'm going to open a way for you. Next slide, please. Provision. Another wonderful lesson to learn. And again, you know, they're out there in the desert. They've been out there a month or so. They're hungry. All the stuff they brought with them has now gone off or they've eaten. And they're hungry. And again, what do? As soon as they see this lack, they complain and grumble. Oh, it'd be better if we'd have died in Egypt next to the pots of meat and the lovely bits of, and the bread and the onions and the garlic and all that. You know, if only we could have that. Oh. You know, but you brought us out to die. Moses, they come to complain. And God says, okay, well, you're going to watch because tonight the wind's going to blow and the camp is going to be rained with quail. You're going to have enough meat and to spare. And it says, next morning, there's going to be a dew over the ground and you're to pick it up and collect it and it's going to be your bread. And so the next morning, they're wandering around the camp and there's this dew, this like frosty dew on the ground. And they're going, what is it? And they start picking it up, collecting it like they're supposed to, and they all collected enough to eat that for that day. Some tried to keep a bit over and it went moldy, but you know, they all had enough. And they said, what, do you know what it is? What is it? So that's what they called it. What is it? Manna. That's what the Hebrew means. What is it? So God fed them. God was wanting them to know that he is their provider, Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. Father feeds his kids. And then when they get thirsty, what do? They say, oh, God's already provided for us the food. He's going to give us some drink, surely. Is that what they say? Wine, yeah, wine. And we're not talking the fruity kind. We're talking about the whining and moaning and whinging that went on that day when they said, you're going to kill us now with thirst. Yeah, they're a bit slow, like the apostles or Jesus. You know, Jesus had to teach them the same lesson several times. You know, we're all the same, aren't we? We all need to be, aren't we honestly the same, guys? We all need to be taught these lessons again and again. But God is wanting to teach us this morning that he's our provider. He is our provider. So if we face difficulty, if we face lack, let's not grumble and complain about that. Let's look to him for provision. So he says to Moses, okay, Moses, I'm going to honor you now in front of the people. Strike the rock and water will flow. So he strikes the rock and water, enough water to feed them and their flocks. Of course, the next time he does it, he says, speak to the rock. And Moses says, wow, okay. And he got so cocky, he struck it again. You know, but that rock was Christ. Christ was only supposed to be struck once, not twice. That's why God got so mad. You might think, why did God get so mad at him striking the rock twice? But the rock was Christ. Okay. So we trust God. And I can give you story after story of God's provision for me. It's amazing, amazing, his provision. You know, there was a time when I moved into Marlow, I needed a wardrobe. And I went to go and get one, but then I got a headache, a really bad headache. And I also discovered that the prices in Marlow were outrageous. I was from a council estate in Southampton. No, I wasn't used to the prices of Marlow. So I went back home, miserable, and with a bad headache. I don't know if the prices got to me, and I got a headache. But half an hour later, because on the way in, I'd met someone who I didn't know, but from the church, and I just told him what I was doing. And I went home, went to bed. Literally, I'd been in bed about an hour. The headache was gone. I woke up to a knock on the door. Someone with a wardrobe for me. Free. God is my provider. But, you know, he teaches that wonderful lessons. I think I told you the story. You know, when I felt God say I should give up my IT career and go into the ministry, I had no money or very little. I had a little bit saved up, but it was running out after a few months. And I was beginning to argue with my wife because, you know, that's what you do when you run out of money. You argue with those you live with because actually it's a testing time. And then a lady from Marlow comes and tells me, God, don't worry, Colin. You know, you're going to have a salary of 70K. And I thought, yeah, bless her. I appreciate her good wishes for me, you know, but I didn't actually believe it. But within a month, God brought that money. Well, it took 2 months for it to come through, but the promise of it came within a month. Unbelievable provision, which meant I could step into the things I thought God was calling me into. It meant my wife and I could stop arguing. But isn't that amazing? Amen. To step into the provision of God. Sometimes it comes after we need it, in that sense. We walk in faith. Because it's those who walk by faith and patience who inherit the promises. It just needs a little step of faith. Right, next slide, please. Protection. We all need to know the protection of God. They need to know the protection of God. So when the Amalekites came to attack them, you know, for no reason, they went out and fought. Joshua went out and fought. And Moses prayed. And it needed both. You know, when we face the battle with the enemy, we need to go out and face him. Not cower and hide away. We need to go out and face. But also we pray. That's what they did once they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. They were scared when they told them to stop preaching the name of Jesus, so they prayed. But then they went out and preached anyway. So it's the combination of prayer and action. And as long as they were fighting and Moses was lifting up his hands in prayer, they were winning. God's protection, they knew God's protection. But then when Moses stopped praying, they started to lose. Because it was God that was doing it, not them. God is the one who fights our battles for us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let's not stop praying, guys. Let's continue to hold our hands up in prayer. And there are people here today who need those sitting to the left and right of them to hold their hands up. You're facing fights. Actually, you need God to fight for you. Invite him in to those situations. Let's invite him in this morning when we get into a ministry time. Let's invite him in to the battles that we face. Because the moment we just start lifting our hands up in prayer, the battle turns. It turns. And God taught them that there and then in that day. You know, and this is a very real lesson. You know, I found it again and again in my workplace. I used to work for an IT company, as I said, and we used to, somehow or other, God called, you know, we're a small company of three or four people at one point, and we got to work with some of the biggest IT companies in the world on big projects globally. And we used to go, and because we were a small fry, people used to try and pick on us. If something went wrong, they wouldn't blame the big fish, because that's a bit dangerous. The big fish might slap you about. But you can blame the little guys because they've got no power. They can't retaliate. So everyone thought it was safe to have a go at us. So again and again, we get people that would try and blame us for a project slippage or blame us for a project going wrong. And do you know what we did? We didn't fight back. We just trusted God. We just prayed. And actually, we defended ourselves. We said, look, actually, that's not the reason that this has been delayed. It's because of this or because of that. We just played a very straight bat. And again, the people who came and attacked us ended up being the ones who've been humiliated. Honestly, it happened, it happened in Switzerland, it happened in America. Unbelievable. It happened in London. It's like Haman, isn't it? When he tries to attack the Jews in Esther, he ends up on his own gallows. We don't fear when people come and attack us. You need to know, this is not a theory for me. I'm walking it out today. Someone's attacking my character today. They're accusing me of all kinds of things. Another church leader, not someone in the river. But, it's painful to me. I hate it. It's wearisome. And it's horrible to have your character attacked like that. But actually, I'm not retaliating. I'm not fighting back. I'm trusting that God's going to deliver me again. Because I've seen him, his protection. And we need to know that this morning, guys, that God is fighting for us. We can trust him to fight for us. If you have battles, if people are saying things about you which are wrong, trust God. Pray. Go out and face the enemy. Don't hide. Face, definitely. But know that God is with you to deliver you. Okay. Yep. Oh, no, I'll try and finish a bit quicker. Because you see, the reason that God is teaching us these things about his presence and about his path finding for us and about his protection and his provision, the reason he's teaching us these basic lessons is actually so we can walk into his power. Another P. It's his promises, which are all yes for us in Christ. When we understand those things, those P's, actually enables us to walk into the promises of God, to lay hold of them. There are loads. I could have written up loads, couldn't I? But there are just a few. We shall have abundant life, it says in John 10:10. We live in the love of the Father. We have the fullness of his joy. We have peace that passes understanding. We ask the Father and he gives us whatever we ask. Hallelujah. There are promises. That's our promised land that we are supposed to go in and take possession of. Fight for. Strong. I love it that God calls us Israel. It's so funny, isn't it? That you get, what's the name of his nation? You think, oh, what name will he give his nation? Fantastic name can you give your son? He struggles with God and struggles with men and overcomes. Struggles. He called him Struggles. What a crazy name. But actually, it's great, isn't it? Because doesn't that just validate you and me? Because we're strugglers, aren't we? We're all Israelites. We're all strugglers with God and with men. And if we persist with faith and patience, we'll overcome and inherit the promises. Oh boy, it's so good. Next slide, please. A couple more promises. We have authority to trample snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Come on. We lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. Bless Clive, Lord Jesus. Rebuke that Crohn's disease. We shall have troubles and persecutions. Hallelujah. I slipped that one in there. That's a promise. Just to see if you're still awake. There weren't enough groans there, really, for me to tell if you're all awake or not. But we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Come on. These promises are the ones that God wants us to enter into. And you see, the thing is, guys, just like the Israelites, he says to you, in your promised land, I'm not going to give it all to you in one go. Because the land will be spoiled, he says. He says, I'm going to drive out the enemy bit by bit, little by little, so that you can take possession of it and care for it and cultivate it. It will be strong, established land, not just hit and run, not just a Viking raid where they plunder and come back out, but you can actually possess the land and own it. Next slide, please. So that's the summary from this morning. God is the God of Passover, the God of presence. He wants us to know that we are with him, that he set us free, brought us out of slavery, that he's with us to bless us, to enable us to walk into all of the promises. And the most important thing we can know is he is for us. He is our dad. He is in a good mood with us, wants to bless us. He's going to guide us. Through some tricky places, yes, some tricky places, but he's always going to be there to guide us when we ask him. Always. It's a faithful God, promises that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And he's going to, on that journey, even when we get into places where there's no food, he's going to miraculously provide for us. When we lack something, he's going to give us what we need to get through that wilderness, to get through that place into the abundance of the promised land. And when we need protection, when the enemy comes at us to attack us, to try and keep us small, to try and stop us venturing into the promises, he will deliver us again and again and again. So it's not a life without adversity, it's a life of overcoming. As we embrace his protection, as we welcome his provision, as we ask for his pathfinding, as we dwell in his presence and celebrate the Passover. You know, we enter into the promises of God. We enter into the kingdom, the power and the glory. You know, so that prayer, we could say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. That's the provision. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. You know, I could have had the pardon of God, but I just ran out of time. You know, I didn't want to overwhelm you. Another P to learn. You know, but if we do that and we deliver us from the evil one, protection, we enter into the kingdom, the power and the glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory. That's our promised land. And the kingdom who comes as we take it. It's not God who takes it. We march out and then God gives us the victory. He performs the miracles, whatever they may be, whatever we might need. And some of them look ordinary and some of them look spectacular, but he performs it. Hallelujah. So Father, oh Lord, you're amazing God. You're our Father. You're a good, good God, a good, good Father. Help us to learn the lessons, Lord Jesus, that our forebears learned, the first strugglers with God. Help us to learn the lessons of that nation when they came out of Egypt and wandered the promised land. Help us to learn to dwell in your presence. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to depend on your paths, on your guidance. Help us, Lord God, to receive your provision, to ask for provision, to receive it, Lord God. Help us to dwell into the shadow of your wings, to know your protection. The strongest, most powerful God. Oh, Lord Jesus, the only true God. Help us to live in such a way that we are a people of power, that we are a people who take possession of the promised land, who by faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Can we just say the Lord's Prayer together? Can we stand and say the Lord's Prayer? And then we can minister to one another because, you know, I guarantee you we all need a fresh touch this morning of our God. Some of us need to know the Passover. Some of us need to know again that we're forgiven and free. Some of us need to know actually a deeper intimacy with and more of the presence of God in our lives. Other of us are looking for guidance right now. We need the eye to see the eye of God, to know where he's directing us. Some of us need provision. We're desperate. Actually, we need provision. Some of us are looking for protection. We're feeling attacked. And actually, we need to minister as the body of Christ, to minister to one another before we go this morning. But before we do that, let's just pray the Lord's Prayer and cover all these things, shall we? Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.